That's pardon me while I shuffle some stuff around. How you guys doing? Good. I'm off the crutches. I graduated. I'm on a cane now. Oh man. It's been a crazy week. Anybody else have just one of those weeks where it's just like there was way more on the list of things to do than there was hours to do them? Tis the season, right? Amen. It's all good, though. We are here. We made it. The Lord is here. And we're having a good time. So we're going to jump right into it, to our message today. We are entering the Christmas season, as you're well aware. This is the Sunday we're kicking off our holiday, our Christmas season. 20 days till Christmas. 20 days. 17. What's the date today? It's the 8th, isn't it? See, I wrote this a couple days ago. I didn't factor for the other days. So you better let who here? Raise your hand if you have your shopping done. 1, 2, 3, 4, like five of you. All right. You guys. Yeah. I don't even have my list done. Like, I start to come up with the things that I need to figure out how I'm going to go get them. It's a crazy time. I am the worst at lists, especially my own. People say, you know, what this year we're doing a little different. In my family, we're doing, you know, the name. You get a name. And to get your name in the hat to get a gift, part of my mom's requirement was you had to come up with a list to put with your name, otherwise you didn't get anything. Because she knows I'm horrible at lists. I can never think of anything. Not that there's not things I want. It's just the things that I want, I can't reasonably expect somebody to spend that kind of money on my Christmas gift. I just don't apparently have expensive taste. My kids, not a problem. They've been putting things on their Christmas list for 6 months, at least. Literally, every day, something. Because they know, you know, first they ask for it, right? You know, hey, I want this thing. And no, you can't have that. You don't get all the toys in the world. Okay, put it on my list. That's their thing. It's like their charge card or something. Just put it on my list. I guess I'll wait till Christmas. Their stuff, you know, it's kids. It's $9 here, $4 there. The list, you know, if you total it up, it'd be $13,000 worth of things, $5 at a time. Lists are kind of the essence of the season. It's a lot of, we do a lot of listing this time of year. So today I thought it'd be appropriate to kick off the season with actually the beginning of the Christmas story. That actually starts with a Christmas list, and I consider it kind of the original Christmas list. And when I say the beginning, I mean the actual beginning of the story. Typically, when you hear the Christmas story or the Nativity story, we actually skip the first part. Typically, we start at like either the account in Luke. We start in Luke chapter 2. Right? Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken, and da-da-da-da-da, right? That version of it. The account in Matthew, and we start in chapter 1, but we skip to verse 18, and we start, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and it goes on. That's typically the verses that we start our Christmas story on. But today I want to look at the first part of Matthew 1, the actual beginning of the Christmas story. It's probably it's the literary form that you'll find in the first part of Matthew. It's probably the most skipped literary form in all of the Bible. It's the genealogy of Christ, right? The family list, you know, so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, is the father of so-and-so, father of so-and-so, for on and on and on and on. We skip these a lot. Like, if you've ever read through the Bible, you know, you just, oh, you hate that. You're going good. Cool story here, cool story there. And then you run into the list. And it's like three pages of names that you don't know and can't say. And so you have this moral dilemma. Do I spend the next 5 minutes of my life reading this thing that means nothing to me, or do I skip it and feel guilty for daring to think that there's a part of the Bible that's not super exciting? But I get it. If we're honest, we look at those lists and reading them, it's about as interesting as watching paint dry. I understand. I get it. But Matthew, the writer of this gospel, had the entire life of Jesus to choose from when he wrote this. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we depreciate the fact that there were choices made in the writing of it. That it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. These men, the Holy Spirit guided them to write down so we would have these accounts. But it was through the lens of who they were, and especially in the Gospels, it's through the relationship with Jesus that they had. And so Matthew chooses what's in his Gospel. None of the Gospels are identical. They're all a little bit different depending on who wrote it, who that person was, and what their relationship with Jesus was like, and has a little bit different angle, a different side to tell us about Jesus. And so Matthew chooses to put this in. And he was with Jesus his entire ministry. He saw tons of amazing things. Tons of things that we will never know about until we go to heaven and get to hear Jesus tell us firsthand. Because in John chapter 21, he writes that, "I suppose if all the other things that Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books." We do not have an exhaustive account of all of the amazing things that Jesus did while he was here on earth. We just have highlights. I was reading this week, actually, in a book. It's a book about how first century letter writing. And I know that sounds super interesting, but I'm a nerd, so I think it is. And it's all about explaining the process and what it was kind of really like back then for Paul or one of these guys to write, actually physically write, a letter or a book. And one of the things that really struck me was how much it cost to write something back then. Just the paper alone for one, like the Book of Romans, that's one of the examples they gave, to write, just the paper to write the Book of Romans would have been like $1,500 in today's, you know, calculations. Just for the paper. That doesn't count the pen and the ink and the months it would take to write it out. That doesn't count the other notebooks. That doesn't, you know, heaven help you if you make a mistake, because these are scrolls, you know. It's not, they didn't have Word. There was no delete button. And so words are, scripture, when it was written, it gives you another appreciation when we think of it that way, that every word was costly. Everything they wrote was chosen, was intentional. And so Matthew puts this in, and not only does he put it in, he put it first. See, Luke has a family list, a genealogy, but he like stashes it in chapter 4. Like he hooks you with the story with the angels and the wise men and the whole thing, and then he puts it in a little bit later. Matthew puts it right up front. And I know it can seem tedious, but I promise you that there is a powerful message in this family list that will be found if we will look, if we know where to look. Matthew put this list of names at the beginning because this story, this list, has within it the meaning, gives context for the rest of the book of Matthew, for the rest of the life of Jesus. We can find what he was trying to say in this family list, in this genealogy. And so we're going to spend a little time looking at that this morning. But as you've read, you've seen that list before, it's not going to be right on the surface. We're going to have to do a little bit of digging. So before we jump into it, let's just invite the Lord to speak to us in his word. Father, we thank you that you give us your word. God, we just invite you right now into each one of our minds and our hearts. God, you say in your word that it is living and active. And so that we ask that you would, Holy Spirit, activate your word in our midst today. Let what you want us to know be known. And let what you want us to do be done. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, there it is. Should be coming up here. We're going to look at this list there. Yeah. There it is. Just, it's a beautiful thing. We keep going. Just keep moving. Yeah, there it's some more. And a little more. Keep going. Yep, there's Abijah, Asa. He was a guy. Keep moving. Keep it on. Yep, there. Yep. Well, maybe we have another one. Another one. Is it still going? Oh yeah. That's a long list. Long and boring. Oh man, you thought your Christmas kids list was long. That's a lot of names. And I promise you, there's some significance in there. But before we can find that, we have to understand what genealogies were used for. This wasn't a thing that was unique to the Bible. Genealogies were actually a very practical, very useful thing in that day and age. And there were several uses for them. Some to do with inheritance rights and several other things. But the primary purpose and the main thing that we're going to focus on today was that your family history to a large degree determined your lot in life. Today in America, we hold to the ideal that what you do should determine how people see you and what comes to you, right? Now, we understand that, you know, we say, well, we're realists, right? We live in the real world. We understand that's not how it happens a lot of the time. But we see nepotism or people getting privilege based on their family or of who they are. We see that as like an evil to overcome. Right? That's something to be warned against and to fight and to battle. And I'm not debating whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm just saying that in 30 AD, that was not a thing. In 30 AD, that was the foundation of the culture. Who your family was determined how your life was going to play out. Your genealogy served as a resume of sorts. It's kind of the most modern thing I could think of. It served as a way to say who in the future would fit into your family. If you were of royal lineage, then other royals fit with you, and that's probably who you were going to end up, and that's probably what you were going to do with your life. If you were a family of shepherds, then you were probably going to marry someone from a family of shepherds or something that would be complementary to fit that. I don't know, maybe a sweater maker or something. It was you were together. Your family stuck together. And so these genealogies helped establish what your history was so that you knew and everybody else knew what your future was going to be. It was a resume. But like resumes did today, because how many know people are people, right? We as a people really haven't changed well since the fall. Like we're just people are people, and so human nature is what it is. And just like on resumes today, it was common practice to put as much, shall we say, shine on your resume as possible. You know, maybe leave out that Grandpappy Zeke stole donkeys. We just kind of leave him off the list. Because that's what you do in these situations, right? You're trying to make a good impression. So you don't lie, but you kind of Yeah. You know, here's some examples on resumes today. And the job descriptions. You know, that's a big part of what your experience is. And so we tend to really make sure that we try and put as much shine on that as possible. One guy, under his job descriptions, he listed that he was an underwater ceramics and glass cleaner for a multi-million-dollar company. He was a dishwasher at Chili's. There's another guy. He actually got a job, a very competitive job at DreamWorks for his job description of his previous employment, and it went like this. He said that he made, consumed, and sold addictive substances to adults and minors, translated confusing customer orders into concrete company jargon, routinely served as the face of a multinational corporation to the public, and distributed free donuts to all the members of the DC Police Force. He was a barista at Starbucks. We tend to overstate our resumes, right? We do this in all of life. We wanna make ourselves look as good as possible. This isn't new. But when we look at Jesus' genealogy, when we look at his family list, when we look at all of these names, that's not what we see. We see something very different. When we look at this list of names, it all looks the same to us. It all looks like just a bunch of random names. But in the Jewish community, when they would have seen this list, the way, to the original audience, that's not what it would have looked a lot more like this. There we go. It would have looked much, much different. These names, these four names, would have stuck out like a sore thumb. Because by all accounts, these names have no business being on this family tree. By the standards of the day, they never, never, never should have been there. These four names, Rahab, Ruth, Tamar, and Bathsheba. And there was three really good reasons, at least back then, for why they wouldn't have made the cut, why they shouldn't have been there. The first one was that they were women. Women at that time, in a lot of ways, were treated as kind of second class. And it was tradition in genealogies of the day, they just never included women. It was always traced through men. And so the fact that there are women in this right there is a huge breach of tradition. So that's their first major strike. Reason number two, not only were they women, these women, they were famous women, but not like good famous, like infamous. All of them have their stories recorded in the in the Old Testament. These are not unknown women. People would have known these names. And all of them have less than stellar stories. Rahab was a prostitute. Tamar, maybe not as familiar to us, but Tamar is known for having a series of family tragedies in her life. And what she did to compensate for that, her solution, and it's this really weird story in Genesis, you can look it up and read it later, but she ends up posing as a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into getting her pregnant so that she could have an heir to the family fortune. Ruth was a faithful woman, by all accounts. She was a woman, a godly woman, but she spent most of her life in a desperate situation, just struggling not to starve to death. Her story is a tragedy. It ends well, and we look at her as virtuous because she certainly was. But her story, if you look at her story, no one goes, "Oh, sign me up for that. I'll take that life," right? It was not a story of blessedness and you know, abundance and victories. She had a difficult life that ended well, but not something you would necessarily want to stick in your resume, if you're trying to make the best impression possible. And then you have Bathsheba, who, well, you probably know, is known for having an affair with the greatest king in Israel's history and literally creating one of the biggest scandals of all time. Like, we're, 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years removed, and, like, a big chunk of the world still knows who she is and what she did. And that's all they know about her, right? It's what she did. In fact, the scandal was so bad, the affair ended up leading to murder, to attempted coups in the government, and to some degree, it destabilized the nation of Israel for years and generations. Talk about a black sheep of the family. So that's the second reason. And the third reason was they weren't even Jewish. None of them. And at that time, marrying outside the community was a big no-no. I think it was last week, Pastor Tori was talking about the woman at the well, the story with Jesus and the Samaritans, and how much disdain there was, and the Jews wouldn't even walk through there. They'd walk around. And that was for someone that was like half related. These ladies had no blood ties. Back then, you could convert to Judaism, but you were never really Jewish if you weren't born into it. And it's these three reasons that we find that the message of Matthew, we find the message that Matthew is preaching to his audience. It's in these reasons because it's so out of left field. They don't belong, so the reason they're there must be something else. If Matthew is going to title his message that he's preaching out of this, I think he would title it, or at least I'm going to title it, Who's In? Because remember, Jesus' genealogy is a resume about who qualifies to be in Jesus' family. Because that's what a Christmas list was, a family list, a genealogy. It was about who fits in your family. So his message here is just that. Who's in? Who gets to be in Jesus' family? It's like the college football playoffs. They're going to come out with their final rankings. I don't know, is it tomorrow or something? And that's the slogan, right? Who's in? Who's in? Based on what the teams have done, who gets invited to the playoffs, the prestigious college playoffs, and who has to settle for the Bad Boys Mower Gasparilla Bowl? That's a real thing somewhere. All of these people, though, got the invite. They were all included in the family history of Jesus. They were named in the family history. Not only were they there, not only did God choose to use their lineage to produce Jesus, but he was willing to own the fact, to promote the fact that they were. So what's the message that Matthew is preaching here? One, it doesn't matter if you feel like or people see you as second class or less than. Jesus wants to claim you as part of his family. Jesus cares more about you than he does about tradition. That's the message that Matthew conveys by including women in this list. Listen, tradition and even religion, they have importance. They do. And they have a purpose. But they are not the purpose. And Matthew throws away the tradition of who knows how many hundreds of years and includes these ladies in this list because he had something more important than he needed to say. And that's it doesn't matter if you think you're second class. It doesn't matter if you think you're less than. It doesn't matter if there's something about you that doesn't, you know, traditionally doesn't make you worthy of being a part of this family. Jesus wants you in anyway. It also shows us that there's no tragedy, no family chaos, or personal bad choice or rebellion that puts us beyond the redeeming power of what Jesus came to do and accomplished. Listen, they have this list, and this list of ladies, there is a hall of fame of sin going on here. And they're still included. Listen, God is not impressed with your mess. He's cleaned up much, much bigger. And so there is the message Matthew's saying here is there is nothing that we can do that disqualifies us from being able to be in Christ's family. And then thirdly, it shouts that no one has to be an outsider. And it's totally my opinion, but I think Matthew's own story that compels him to start his gospel in this way. Because I think it struck a chord with him because I think it was his story. See, Matthew was a tax collector. And to us, when we think the word, we see the word tax collector, we think like IRS, right? Little dude, big glasses, bigger calculator. But that's not really an apt picture of what a tax collector was back then. In this day, in this age, a tax collector was less IRS and more like Big Tony, right? Or Vinny Two Guns. And it was a mob. They were extortionists. They were Jews that had been hired by the Roman government to just grab as much money from the people as they could. And basically, it worked like this. The Roman government would go to, like Matthew, would hire him and say, hey, there's this many people in this area, we think. So they do some math, and they go, okay, we need this much money from these people. We don't care how you get it. And we don't care what else you take from them as well. And so tax collectors set everybody's tax bracket. There was no tax code with loopholes. The tax collector walked around and collected what he wanted. And he had the backing of the Roman government to enforce what he was doing. They were more like mobsters, and not even like Don Corleone. Not even like the noble mobster with you know the ethics and the rules and the family man. No, we're talking like Fredo, right? Just weaselly and collecting from his own people, right? Betraying his own people. This is Matthew's story. He was so hated. He was so outside. If there ever was an outsider in that city, it was Matthew. If there was anyone that had regrets about what they had done and the life that they had lived and the things that they had done to their own people, I'm sure it was Matthew. And yet, Jesus called him. He said, Matthew, come follow me. Come on. I want you on my team. I can't imagine. I would love to be in that moment or see what Matthew's reaction was. You know? You talking to me? No. He had to have been surprised. He had to have been shocked. What, do you know who I am, Jesus? Do you understand who you're asking to follow you? Do you know what kind of protection we're going to need? Do you know, have any clue what kind of hit your reputation is going to take by being with me? And Jesus didn't care. It doesn't matter what horrible choices you've made. And I don't care if everyone else sees you as less than or an outcast. Jesus wants you in his family. Whether you've been, whether you've never confessed Jesus as Lord before, or you've been a follower for years and just never truly felt like you were in. There's just too much ugly in your life to really feel clean or feel like you can be or should be. I'm here to tell you firsthand that you can. Unlike back when this was written, in Jesus, your history doesn't have to determine your destiny. That's why he came, was to break that dependence on our past to dictate our future. Side note, this message, well, not really a side note, another note, this message is also a directive for those of us who are already following Jesus, who call ourselves Christians. Because what does Christian mean? Little Christ. As he does, so do we. And if this is how he handles his resume, it's how we have to handle ours. Which means you don't get to edit. You don't get to pick. Everybody gets to be on your family list. Like it or not. And not just on the list like, oh yeah, he's there, whatever. But really, actually in. See, these people weren't just, Matthew wasn't just, oh, you can come along and kind of trail behind. No, he was as in as anybody. Matter of fact, he got to write one of the four accounts of Jesus that we have. Is there anybody in your life that you've put out that shouldn't be? And you may have good reason. They may have really screwed up. Or they may be really, really different. Or they may have different politics than you. Or they may not be a very good boss. Or they may be a horrible employee. That doesn't change whether they get to be in with you or not. Excuse me. We're going to close in just a few minutes. Jed, if you want to come back up, if you guys want to stand, we're gonna close. But I want to give us just a few minutes to kind of digest and talk with the Lord. And so there's a couple of areas that I feel like I want to give us an opportunity just to respond with Jesus and ask him to change us. And the first one is just simply if you know that you've never asked to be on this list, you can do that today. You can become a part of Jesus' family. And it's simply by asking. See, he already did all the heavy lifting. He already paid the price. He already came. He already served. He already loved. He already died. He already rose again. He already sent the invitation and said, I love you. I've paid for your sins. Will you accept it? The question for you this morning is, Will you say yes? Will you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and you're willing to make him your Lord? You can do that this morning. We're going to pray in just a minute. Another thing I feel like some of us maybe need to deal with today is maybe you're a believer, but You struggle with feeling like you're on the outside. Whether it be because of something you've done or you don't do, or you're never really even sure. You just never felt like you really had a relationship with God like you see other people do. I want to invite you to ask the Lord. I want to invite the Lord to change your heart this morning, to invade your heart in a new way. Because that's not his heart for you. He wants desperately for you to know his love and to have a very intimate personal relationship and to know how crazy he is about you. And then the third thing some of us may need to deal with this morning is this issue of being like Jesus. Answering the call to not edit our own lists. Some of us may have people on our list that we've crossed their name out or erased it or cut it out or written over it or whatever we've done. And God's saying this morning, you need to put that person back on your list. You need to include them back into your family. Listen, I get that there are people and there are situations that it's not healthy to necessarily reestablish or restore a relationship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people we've just written off, not because we can't handle being around them, just because we don't want to. Just because we don't think they deserve it. Just because it's easier not to. It's those people. And that's just only you and the Holy Spirit can answer that. But I would encourage you in this moment to take a second and ask God to show you if there's anybody like that. So let's pray. If everyone wants to just take a moment, bow your heads. And if that first group was you and you've never asked the Lord to be your Lord and you want to do that in this moment, that's awesome. There's no magic words, just need some honest ones and just say, Jesus, I recognize. I know I'm not all I need to be. I know you're better than me. I know I need you. I want to know you. I want to submit to your way of doing life. Please forgive me. Put my name on your list. You can just say that in your own heart and mind right now. Their head down. I just want to pray for anyone that as I said before feels like they're on the outside. They feel like they're not in. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if that's you, if you mind, just in this moment, would you just, if you'd be willing, just raise your hand. Just let me know who I'm praying for. Sometimes that raising of the hand, it's an act of faith to let the Lord, invite the Lord in and let him do a work. Amen. Jesus, we pray for these brothers and sisters. God, you died so that no one would have to be left out. You rose so that everyone could be brought in. God, and so Holy Spirit, we ask that you would touch our brothers and sisters right now that are struggling to know your love, know your comfort. Holy Spirit, would you bless them? Would you meet them in a new way? Would this Christmas season be a new revelation of what it means for you to come? And finally, I just want to say a prayer, and you can just agree. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you know that there's somebody that you have taken off your list, that Jesus is saying, no, you, that person needs to go back on your list. They are my family. They're on my list. They better be on yours. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness for people that we have been so arrogant as to deem unworthy. God, please forgive us. Holy Spirit, give us the faith, the love, not necessarily for that person, but for you. God, help us to redirect the love that you have given us towards that person. God, show us how to interact with people based on your merits, not on theirs. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the encouragement you've brought us today, even in an unlikely place. God, I pray that as we go out this week, we would find moments, we would find places in our week that are unlikely as well, that we would meet you. God, this Christmas season, these next number of weeks, God, would you meet with us in a new way, individually and as a congregation when we come together? You are Emmanuel, God with us. God, help us to always be experiencing new and undiscovered levels of what that means and how that erupts in our life and how that changes how we see things and see you and see ourselves and see this world. Pray that you would encourage us as we go out. We just bless you this morning. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless. We will see you guys next week or sooner.